I'll be reading from Luke 1, verses 46 to 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowly state of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name indeed. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has come to the aid of his child Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and then returned to her home.
I begin under the sign of the cross and in the name of God, the one and only God, whom I know as a trinity of persons, and whom I name today Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost came from my childhood. I don't know if you had Holy Ghost, Heilige Geiste, in your vocabulary, but yes. May you, Almighty One, be in my heart and on my lips, that all of us here may hear your voice this morning. I'm delighted to be with you. It's a real pleasure. I'm often shy about using the sign of the cross in non-Catholic settings, but the example of my Muslim friends, who always begin in the name of God, has encouraged me to kind of claim my own tradition. So, my name's Sandy, my last name is Milne. It's not the name I was born with. I was born with the name Fischer, which is a good old German name. I grew up on a farm about 75 miles northwest of here. German Catholic family, mom second generation, dad fourth generation. Primary school in Teeswater, if you know where that is, secondary school in Wingham, and then I moved to here to Waterloo County, to University of Waterloo, to do math, which is where I met my husband. I've lived in Ottawa and Montreal, besides moving back here to KW to raise our family. And we have 3 children, 4 grandchildren, and David died in June of 2020. Pre-kids, I worked in computers. That was my place to be, happy place, and computers and math and so on. Post-kids, I worked for the church, which is like a real jump, but somehow it felt okay. I retired from working at St. Aloysius Church in the east end of Kitchener in 2009. I was a pastoral minister there. But I'm not retired. I'm still, people are still, Sandy. And I'm really involved with ecumenical and interfaith work, and have been since, for the whole of this century, since 1999, when Father Hauser said, "You need to come and be part of KW Council of Churches." And then in 2001, we started Interfaith Grand River. And those are places where I hang out, as well as with the Inshallah Choir, which sings out of Martin Luther University College. Music is one of my things. It's just such a delight to come to a Mennonite congregation because everybody sings. Even if it's a brand new song, everybody tries. That's such a difference from my own church. We try. I try. I have a lot of trouble there. I've been part of House of Friendships since about 2015, when I started helping with friendship dinners when they were held in Breslau. And then they came to St. Aloysius Church because we outgrew the Breslau space. So that's when I first started getting involved. That was before 2015. That was a good long time before that. But then I became part of the Spiritual Resources Committee, and later on chair of that, which put me on the board, and I'm still on the board and will be for another few years. And when Dorothy reached out to Hoff to request a speaker, I was delighted to say yes. I always like to share good news. God knows we need some good news these days. So she sent me the name of the pastor, Zach Klassen. I thought, what? Zach Klassen? I know Zach Klassen. I've been doing a Christian-Jewish text study with somebody named Zach Clausen for about 6 years. So I typed to the other email address I get. Are you the same Zach Clausen? She said, yes, hey, good stuff. Unfortunately, he's not here today anyway. I was delighted, even more delighted to say yes, and totally intrigued by this notion of using Expecting Emmanuel as a series of sermons, a basis for the service for 5 weeks running. I Googled it and went out and had to buy the book, copy the book, so I got my own book for next Advent. It's got all sorts of things in there. Women Who Prepared the Way, wow. Really made me think of House of Friendship for All Nations. Did you know that was the name of House of Friendship in the beginning, back in 1939? That was the sign on the door. House of Friendship for All Nations. But it was women who inspired that happening. Ilda Bauman and Ruth Dahmer and several other women, graduates of the Toronto Bible College, were members of an interdenominational prayer group in Kitchener-Waterloo, and they were looking for a leader. They were praying for a leader. Unfortunately, praying for a leader in 1939 meant looking for a man to come and be the leader. They just didn't have the agency to be the leader themselves. But anyway, another woman named Mrs. Motz, didn't find her first name, was a missionary and relief worker in Toronto, and she knew this guy called Joseph Kramer, whom she thought would be a good leader. So she sent Joseph Kramer to Kitchener-Waterloo, and the rest is kind of history. I had to go looking for those women's names, and that's not a good thing. Joe Kramer, everybody knows who Joseph Kramer is. Some people know Ilda Bauman. I had never heard Ruth Dahmer or Mrs. Motz before, and I still don't have the names of all the other women that were in that prayer group, which is not a good thing. So I'm really delighted that you've been focusing on women who prepared the way in Jesus' genealogy. Now, I know this Matthew genealogy a little bit because it's part of our gospel reading on Christmas Eve every year. Not that I go to Mass on Christmas Eve. I usually wait for Christmas Masses, but I know that reading. And, you know, those women, Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba, they're not kind of the women you'd take home to meet your mother. You know, they're kind of got a little bit of edge to their personalities and their stories. So that's interesting. I'm going to go and listen to the podcast so I know what has been said about them. But I think it's a little bit interesting, just to say that the Old Testament, those people, you did yourselves, and then you reached out to House of Friendship, and you ended up with a Roman Catholic to come and talk to you about Mary. What's that? Probably... The attention of Mary is one of those things that really separates Roman Catholics from, well, not just Roman Catholics, all Catholics from Protestants, is this attention to Mary and this undue attention to Mary. I'm hoping to diminish that separation a little bit today. You know, getting to your know your neighbor. I don't know if all of you know Bryce Palmer, House of Friendship spiritual resources person for many, many years. He wrote this book called Meeting Your Multi-Faith Neighbor. Well, I think we need to meet our multi-faith neighbor, our Jewish and Muslim and so on neighbors, but we also need to meet our same faith neighbors a little more than we often do. So anyway, that's part of why I'm here and delighted to be here. So 7 of the 10 stories in the Emmanuel book are about Mary, and they correspond to the 5 mysteries of the joyful mysteries of the rosary. The rosary, yeah, that really Catholic thing that Catholics do, you know, where they pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, yada, 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 yada. You know, Catholics are not the only people who use prayer beads to count prayers. I was gifted with this set from my Muslim friend, which doesn't look a lot different from my own set, does it? They use it to count 33 repetitions of one phrase, and then 33 of another phrase, and then 33 of another phrase. And I was also gifted with this set of prayer beads from the Baha'i tradition, and I haven't quite figured out what it is they say with them, but again, there's about 29. Oh, I know. No, that's 19. Okay. They have 19 days in their month, so that's what I was thinking. But there's 29 beads here, and it's four of them. I don't know. I haven't found out. Anyway, these five decades, which means 10 sets of beads, are said with these mysteries, which I'll talk about in a minute. And it's to do the whole thing, you do it three times. So that's 5, 10, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 times 3 is 150. Because people couldn't read in the Middle Ages, for the most part. They weren't literate. So the common folks like you and me wouldn't have been able to pick up the Bible and read the Psalms. They didn't have the Psalms in their memory. So this was an alternative way of keeping the prayer going during your daily life while those in the monasteries prayed the Psalms. So this was a substitute. This is a counting substitute for the Psalms. So these five mysteries. So what you do is you say an Our Father and then 10 Hail Marys, and you think about something in the Bible. So the people in those days would have had stained glass windows with pictures, which helped them to remember, the mysteries, that what's in the Bible. And these joyous mysteries are the Annunciation, the Visitation, the Nativity, the Presentation, and the finding of the Lord Jesus in the temple. So when Gabriel came to Mary, when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, when Jesus was born, when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to reclaim him, because the firstborn always belonged to God. And then when Joseph and Mary found Jesus after he was missing for 3 days when he was 12, oh my God. So the scripture today that we just heard, thank you very much for reading that, is that second one, is part of the second, the visitation. It didn't happen when Gabriel showed up. It happened after Mary went to visit Elizabeth. So far, Gabriel comes knocking, however that happened, and he says, "Greetings, favored one," or "Hello," or "Hail," you know, "Hail." "Blessed one, hail you who are full of grace." And Mary pondered. She thought about, what's going on? Who's talking to me? Why? And Gabriel said, "The Lord is with you." What? "Don't be afraid. You're going to bear God's son." What? Yeah, you can. And Elizabeth is pregnant too, even though she's old. And Mary says, "Okay. My people have been waiting for this for centuries and centuries and centuries, and if I'm it, I guess I'm it. Okay. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. So now she's pregnant. She's 14, maybe-ish. She's engaged. She's not married. What's Joseph going to say?" And I'm thinking, what was I doing when I was 14? And I'm thinking, like, how do I respond to young women who are pregnant and 14, to young men who got someone pregnant and they're 14, yeah? Ooh, ouch. Wait, did Gabriel say that Elizabeth's having a baby too? She's so old, how can that be? He did. And Mary gets up, she's brand new pregnant, and off she goes into the hill country of Judea. It wasn't an easy trip. Uphill, I mean seriously, it was uphill, because it was the hill country of Judea. I wonder what her parents thought, because she's still living at home at this point, right? I wonder what Joseph thought. Here she is, my betrothed, gone. Where? It doesn't say that anybody went with her. We don't know about that. We really don't know. And I'm thinking, how do my people think, my loved ones, what did they think when I, you know, tried something weird and different, like coming out to talk to a bunch of Mennonites? That's weird. No, it's not. It's actually a lovely joy, but it is different. And then how do I handle it when someone I love steps out of my comfort zone for trying something brand new, a new job, a new place to live, a new relationship? Anyway, she went. I don't know why. Maybe she went to help Elizabeth. Maybe she went because maybe Elizabeth would understand a little bit of what she was feeling. Maybe she needed some advice on how to handle Joseph. There's a really good song out there about Mary writing to Elizabeth and saying how hard Joseph is taking this whole situation. Anyway, I don't know what would drive me to that kind of journey, but Mary went. So she gets there. She's young, she's poor, she's pregnant, she's not married, she's away from home, she's dusty, she's tired. She gets to Elizabeth and John jumps in Elizabeth's womb, jumps for joy. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth names Mary as blessed. You are blessed. Wow. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then Elizabeth names Mary as blessed again. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken by the Lord, that this promise of a Messiah would happen, and that it is happening in me, Mary, right now. What an amazing affirmation. I'm trying to think in gratitude for the people who have affirmed me in my life. And I'm trying to think of those people I need to affirm. And it's at this point, having pondered Gabriel's words when they happened, probably have been thinking about them a whole long dusty trip all the way to Elizabeth's place, having been affirmed by Elizabeth's proclamation that Mary gives her Magnificat, her "My soul magnifies the Lord." Here now in the present, she praises, she rejoices in God. All generations in the future, she will continue to be called blessed. That includes us. And already now, already in the past, God has already done good things for Mary, for her people, and for all people. That is pretty heady stuff for a kid tired from a long journey, living under that repressive Roman regime, you know, coming to grips with changes in her body and her relationships, trying to imagine what her future is going to hold. Yes, she had Hannah's song and 1 Samuel as a model. She was a devout Jewish person. She was a devout Jewish woman who knew about Hannah, who knew about the promise of the Messiah. She was well-rooted in her culture and traditions, and we see that in her questioning of Gabriel. We see that because she took Jesus for circumcision at 8 days, for redemption, for presentation at 40 days. We see that all the times we hear Mary speak in the Bible. She knew her Jewish tradition, and she was well-rooted in it. But Hannah's situation was not the same as Mary's. Hannah had been asking God for a baby for how long? Forever. And finally it happened to her. Mary wasn't wanting a child just now, thank you. Mary was not hoping for a child. This child that she accepted, she had not asked for. Nevertheless, she thanks God. And her thanks goes beyond the personal. She names the revolutionary implications of God's promised Messiah being realized now through the incarnation of the child growing in her body. I wonder where Mary found the energy for that speech. It's the longest set of words attributed to any woman in the New Testament. More to the point, I wonder how we even know about it. How do we know about it? Mary and Elizabeth were there, and John, but he was not, you know, you can't count him as a, in utero as somebody who's going to be telling the story later. So it's Mary and Elizabeth. Elizabeth's already old. Mary's the only one who knew what was going on just then. But we know about it today. I think that Mary must have continued to magnify the Lord throughout her life, to go back to those words that were inspired by God for her to speak when she visited Elizabeth, probably when she gave birth and the shepherds come piling in, and she, oh, okay, my soul magnifies the Lord. Probably when she reclaimed Jesus at presentation and Simeon says, your soul is going to be broken by the sorrows of being a mother of this baby. But my soul magnifies the Lord because the Lord has done great things for me. Quite likely when she and Joseph headed off to Egypt to protect that baby. My soul magnifies the Lord because the Lord has done great things for me. Probably when she and Joseph were looking for that kid, where can he be? It's been 3 days, he's only 12, he's lost. And there he is sitting with everybody in the temple telling them what to do and not paying attention to us. My soul magnifies the Lord. Maybe when she said, they have no wine. And he said, well, what do you want me to do? And she knew he could manage, so she just told the stewards, do whatever he tells you. And there was plenty of wine for the rest of the wedding banquet. Maybe while she watched him die on a cross. My soul magnifies the Lord. I know it's possible because God has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. I think it might have been as late as Pentecost when they were all in the upper room together that she shared the story with those around her. She'd about maybe 47 by then, not 14 anymore. Or maybe even later at Ephesus with John. She could easily have lived to be 60 or 65 years old, which would have provided lots of time for the followers of the way, those who followed Jesus, to come and consult with her. I'm imagining Luke paying a visit and sitting down and listening to the old woman who had so many stories to tell about the Master because she was his mother. Whatever. However we know about that Magnificat, it has come to us. And it was powerful in Mary's life, and it's powerful in the lives of many people across time and around the world. Those who are poor or powerless or oppressed love Mary and cherish her song because she's one of them, and she speaks possibility. Her song is a song to interrupt and disrupt. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in 1943 in Advent, 2 years before he was martyred under the Nazi regime, says, the Song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It's also the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. This is a passionate, surrendered, proud, enthusiastic Mary who speaks here. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of Christmas carols. It's a hard, strong, inexorable song about collapsing thrones and humbled lords of this world, about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind. Let's look at a few instances of that disruption and interruption that Mary's song can bring. In the time of Jesus, 2-3% of the population was rich, and the majority lived a subsistence level existence. And if we consider the world as a whole today, our statistics aren't much different. Here within our own region, the gap between rich and poor continues to grow. Mary's song speaks to an end of such inequity. It speaks to a leveling. Not this, not that the high become low and the low become high. It's about we come together. A time when all people enjoy God's bounty. And not only enjoy it, but respect it and protect it and share it with joy. Now that might not feel like good news to me right now, because I'm not hungry and I'm not poor. But Mary and her song are good news to my neighbors, here locally and around the world. People who continue to live crushed under a world that thrives on exploitation and injustice. And what's good news for my neighbors must be good news for me. That's what the golden rule is all about. The number one way I can love God is to love my neighbor. And if this interrupts my comfortable, tidy life, so be it. The Magnificat, the power of that song with its proclamation of God's special concern for the poor is so dangerously disruptive to the status quo that it has been banned by various oppressive regimes. In the 1970s and 80s, the governments of Guatemala and Chile and Argentina banned its recitation in public. That means you couldn't use it in a service like this. It's part of evening prayer, which is recited by certainly Catholic and Anglican and Lutheran communities. I don't know if it's part of the Mennonite tradition or not, but Vespers, evening prayer, always includes the Magnificat. So you couldn't do that in those times in those countries. It was also banned in India during British rule for fear it might incite a revolution. And it stayed banned until the last day of British rule in 1947. And at that point, Mahatma Gandhi, who was not a Christian, requested that Mary's song be read in all places while the British flag was being lowered for the last time. Totally disruptive, this Magnificat. And there's another way that I personally find the Magnificat interrupts and disrupts me. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm my own worst enemy. And it's easy for me to point at those people over there who are proud or mighty or rich and need some disrupting. But when I point at those people over there, I find that three fingers at least are pointing back at me. But even so, God has already done good things for me and continues to do them. God, who has shown the strength can redeem all that separates me from myself, from others, and from God. Not only that, God, whose mercy is for those who fear him, wills to redeem all separation with my cooperation. God has scattered the thoughts of the proud of heart. What pride in my thoughts does God will to scatter? God has brought down the powerful from their thrones. What power in me does God will to bring down? God has lifted up the lowly. What weakness in me does God will to lift up? God has sent the rich away empty. What richness of mine does God will to empty? God has filled the hungry with good things. What hungers of mine does God will to satisfy? How can I best cooperate as God interrupts and disrupts my life? These are hard questions, but they're worthy of pondering as I enter into the season of Lent coming up on Wednesday. I wore green and purple and gold because those are the Mardi Gras colors today. If I had been with you 2 weeks from now, which was the alternative date, I would have been wearing a purple shirt. So where are we landed? Mary's song points to the coming of the kingdom of God, when justice and peace will flourish for all. Does this sound at all to you like House of Friendship's vision of a healthy community where everyone can belong and thrive? It does to me. Mary's song emerges from a human person who experienced being poor, being homeless, seeking refuge, depending on community. Does this remind you of House of Friendship's mission to walk with people who need food, housing, addiction treatment, community resources? It does me. Mary's song proclaims God's preferential choice to look with favor, to lift up, to fill with good things, to show mercy. Does this make you think of House of Friendship's values of compassion, inclusion, justice, dignity, and hope? It does me. Mary's song and her witness and her company can help us at House of Friendship live into this vision, mission, and value. We'll have a chance to talk more about that during worship response time a little bit later. But to conclude, I'm going to share one more particularly Catholic thing with you, that prayer I mentioned at the beginning. The first two parts, quote, Gabriel and Elizabeth. And the last part asks Mary to pray for us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Amen.